And I want you to notice verse number 12. James chapter number 1 and verse number 12. And James says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Look, if you would please, in the book of Job, chapter number 1. The book of Job, chapter number 1. Caleb, I'm getting just a little bit of ring on this, if you want to turn that down, just a fuzz. Job chapter number 1, let's look at verse number 1 through verse number 5. The Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered a burnt offering according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we thank thee, Lord, for your word today. And Lord, we're thankful for this great example given in the scripture, this man by the name of Job. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to glean some things today. And Lord, help us to look to thee during the times of trials and difficulties in our life. I pray, Lord, for your blessing. Pray, Lord, for your guiding hand. Save those that are lost, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I'm glad I'm saved today. Amen. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad there was a point in time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I did that, I entered into a covenant relationship with God. I belong to Him. He is my Savior. Not just the Savior of the world, but He is my personal Savior. And I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that God loves me. Where would we be today if it wasn't for the love of God? Amen. I'm thankful that He loves me. I'm thankful this morning that I'm not in control. And I'm even more thankful that you're not in control. Amen. Could you imagine what would happen if I was in control? Or even worse, Donna looked away when I said that. Could you imagine if Donna was in control? Could you imagine that if we got to pick and choose what was going to happen to everybody else's life? Oh, that'd be a mess. That really would. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that God loves me. I'm glad that He is the one that's in control. Today, I would like to have you look at the life of Job a little bit. And I want you to notice how that Job was a man that was blessed by God. He was a man that was blessed by God. We find in this passage, as the book of Job opens up, the Bible says that he had 7 sons. Now, it doesn't mention whether these sons and daughters were married, but it was a common practice during that time when a man would take a wife before they were married. He would go out and he would build a home, and after the home was complete, he would go get his bride and bring the wife or the bride back to the home, and they'd start a family. I realize that things don't happen that way in our society today, but that was the way they approached marriage and life back then. And it was a good thing. Although the Bible does not record anything here about any children or any grandchildren and any of the spouses of his sons or daughters, it probably was so. It just the Bible doesn't record that. But it does record down that each one of the sons had their own house, which tells me they probably had a family because that's what happened during that time period. So we find here that he had seven sons. He also had three daughters. He was blessed with 10 children. Greg's kind of looking at me like, 10 children, blessed with 10 children? That was a real blessing back then. Amen? And by the way, big families are blessings. They are. They really are. I was one of eight. I'm the youngest, actually, of eight. And, I'm thankful for a lot of older brothers and sisters, and we had a lot of great times. Big families are great. That's my personal opinion. But Job had a big family. He had seven sons, probably daughter-in-laws. He had three daughters, probably son-in-laws. He probably had grandchildren. He had great substance. He was a herdsman. He had 7,000 sheep. That is a lot of mutton. Amen? He had 3,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen. Now, that means he had 1,000 oxen because a yoke was made up of two. That's a lot of T-bone steaks. Plus, on top of that, he had 500 she-asses, donkeys, and a very great household. The Bible records down that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. You say, when did he live? Most people believe that Job lived probably 500 or 600 years after the time of Noah. Oh yeah, population was small, but I'm telling you, he was the greatest of everybody that was after the flood. Everything was going well. You ever have something happen in your life and everything is going just really good, and then all of a sudden, in one day, everything just falls apart? You ever had a day like that? I'll guarantee you, you never had a day like Job had. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 5, and verse number 8, or chapter number 1, verse number, chapter 5, verse number 8, it says that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is actively on a hunt today. He is hunting down anyone that he can get his paws wrapped around. And there came a day, it said in verse number 6, when everything was going well for Job, then Satan shows up. And God said to the devil, what are you doing? He says, I'm on the prowl. I'm seeing who I can find. Look what it says in verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse number 12 tells me that God had confidence in Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice the following verses. This all happened one after another after another. God allowed Satan to come down and mess with Job's life. You say, why? To help him to be stronger? To prove his faith? Job said, for he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God has a purpose and a plan that everything that comes into our life. Everything that happens in life is either by God's permission or by his command. You say, I don't understand why God allows these things to happen. Well, maybe as we look at the life of Job and we see the end of Job, maybe it'll help us to understand why God allowed this to happen to Job. I want you to notice the rest of chapter number 1. Verse number 13, it says, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, and have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, this servant never got this out of his mouth, and another servant come running up to him in verse number 16. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. 7,000 sheep. Burned them up. Burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped to tell thee alone. And while he was yet speaking, another said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, we may have had problems that have come into our life and difficulties that come into our life, but I'll guarantee you, you've never had a day like Job had. Amen? And I pray that you never will. But I want you to notice how Job responded. Look at the rest of chapter number 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now listen, if we had a day like that, we would probably be angry with God. Many might even curse God. Some would sit down and sulk, and we'd moan and we'd whine and we'd cry and we'd feel sorry for ourselves. But Job, he rent his clothes, which was a sign of great sorrow. He shaved his head. He fell down on the ground and began to worship God. And he said this in verse number 21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How could Job come to this place in his life? After all that he lost, how could Job get to the place where he could just fall down on the ground and worship God? And never be angry with God, never charge God foolishly. I want you to notice some things about Job. Job was an enduring man. Job endured all of these things. And Job didn't sin against God. How could he endure such trials? I want you to notice some things about Job. Look at Job chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1 if you would please. And I want you to see some things about Job that helped him to endure such great trials. Listen, you've gone through some difficulties in life. I've gone through some difficulties in life. We've all seen trouble. The Bible says there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Listen, we all have the problems that go through our lives. That's just a part of being a sinner and living in a sin-cursed world. Can I hear an amen? That's why all of this stuff happens. But the question is, how are we going to endure when these things happen in our life? Number one, I want you to notice what it says in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Job was a man of godly character. Job was a man of godly character. Some people think that testing and trials make a man. But really, testing and trials reveals the character of a man. And when we go through trials and we go through difficulties, it really shows what type of man we are or what type of a godly lady we are. He endured because he was a man of godly character. I want you to notice before all these trials happened, notice what it says concerning him. It says that in verse number 1, that there was a man, it says, and that man was perfect. The word perfect, if you study that out, it means this. It means that he was morally pure. He was mature. He was undefiled. He was a man of godly character. You know, we need to have that in our society today. We need to have a society that'll live for God. You say, well, it was easy for Job back then. After all, they just got off the ark, those individuals, why, you know, they understood about God and they understood about the flood. Yeah, you read Genesis chapter 9, then you go jump to Genesis chapter number 11 about the Tower of Babel, and they were already falling back into a very wicked state, which was probably very close to the time when the book of Job was written. In Genesis chapter number 11, they lived in a very wicked time, just like before the flood. And he still had a morally pure, mature, and undefiled character about him. He was a godly man. A man of godly character. Then next it says this concerning Job. He was one that was not only perfect, but he was upright. And the word upright means straight or just in his dealings. He was an honest man. If he said he was going to be there on a certain day, he was there. If he said he was going to pay so much for so many sheep or so many cattle or so many camels, he would pay what he said he was going to do. He was a man that was straight or just in his dealings. Listen, if there's one thing that ought to be named about a child of God is this, that we are upright and we are just and we have godly character about ourselves. Amen? Those are some things that ought to be known for us. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, I probably would venture to say that the word eschewed is not something that we use in our public high schools today. Have you ever heard the word eschewed used in public high school? Probably not. Matter of fact, I don't think we use it a whole lot here in our Christian school, except for when we're reading the Bible. Amen? What does the word eschewed mean? It means to hate. It means to detest. You see, Job was a man that he eschewed evil. In other words, he hated evil. He despised evil. Listen, if there is something that destroys a person's life, we ought to hate that. If it is something that God calls sin, we ought to hate that and get it out of our lives. Amen. I want you to notice he was a man of godly character. He was perfect. He was upright. He eschewed evil. In other words, he was a reverent man. He feared God and hated evil. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 5. Not only was he a man of godly character, he was a man of God. Not only did he display outward characteristics, he was God's man. Very possibly, he was a priest of God, like Melchizedek was a priest before the priesthood was ever invented. You see, before God ordained the priesthood, every father was a priest unto God and actually interceded for his family. Look what it says in verse number 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He was a man of God. In verse number 5, it tells me that he interceded on the behalf of his family. You know, one of the greatest things you can do as a father is make sure you intercede for your family. I pray for my family every day. I pray for them and I intercede on their behalf. I ask God, I said, Lord, I want you to watch over them. I want you to protect them. I want you to keep them safe. I want you to keep them well. I want you to keep them right. I want you to keep them serving God. I want you to go ahead and do a great work in their life. And I pray for my family and I intercede for them and ask God to watch over them and take care of them. That's exactly what Job was doing. He was a man of God. He interceded on behalf of his family. He was consistent. Look what it says in the last part of verse number 5. In the last part of verse number 5, it says, thus did Job, what's that last word, everybody? Continually. There was not a time when Job did not do this. He was consistent as a man of God. Well, we need that today behind our pulpits. We need that today in our homes. You know, the sad thing about it is the average tenure of an independent Baptist pastor is less than 4 years. And in other denominations, it's less than a year and a half. You know, we need to have people that are going to be consistent. People that are going to live for God. People that are going to set the standard and say, look, this is the way to go. Let's go. Notice what it says in verse number 20. After all of problems that happened to Job, notice what the Word of God has to say. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped. He was a man of God. He blessed God and he worshiped God even during difficult times in his life. I want to ask you a question. How many of you faced some difficult times this past year? You faced some difficult times in your life this past year. Amen. What is your response? Do you fall down and bless God and do you worship God? That was Job's response. How was he able to overcome these things? Well, number one, he was a man of godly character. Number two, he was a man of God. Number three, look at verse number 8 of chapter number 1. Satan comes to him and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Notice what God says concerning Job. There's none like him on the earth. He's the cream of the crop, is what God said. There's none like him on the earth. A perfect and an upright man. One that feared God and escheweth evil. Kind of sounds like what it said previously. He was a man that was known of God. Look what it says in chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3 through verse number 7. Now this is after God took everything away from him. Let me ask you a question. What will you do when God takes everything away from you? So, preacher, don't talk like that. There is coming a day for all of us when every earthly thing will pass away. And everything that we hold so dear and all those things that we've worked so hard for are going to be gone. I've never seen an armored car following a hearse to the graveyard. Just not there. Matter of fact, one day we're going to leave it all behind. He was a man that was known of God. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse number 3 and following. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, Job had boils, and he sat down with sackcloth and ashes and began to scrape the boils with a piece of broken pottery. You think you got it bad? Sometimes we sit down and we say, oh man, I've got it so bad. No, you don't. You don't have it anything like Job's got. Oh, the baby's been up all night long and he's been crying. I've got it so bad. No, you don't have it that bad. Amen. I just lost my job. Things are just so horrible. Listen, maybe God's going to give you a better job. Amen. He was a man that was known of God. I hope you'll write this down. Everything that happens in life is either by the command or the permission of a sovereign God. Everything that happens in life is either by the command or the permission of a sovereign God. God knows what's best. How could he endure such things? Number one, he was a man of godly character. Number two, he was a man of God. Number three, he was known of God. That says a lot about him. God knew exactly what type of man he was. He was an enduring man. Number three, go forward in Job, if you would, please. Look at Job 19, verse number 25. The book of Job, chapter number 19, look at verse number 25. How could he endure such things? Well, he could endure such things because he was a man that looked to the future. He did not dwell on the present. So many times we quit on God because we are focusing on the present, not on what God has for us for the future. Amen? We're focusing on our present trial in life instead of focusing on what God has for us in eternity. And I want you to notice what Job said in Job chapter number 19 and verse number 25, if I can get there myself. Job chapter number 19, he says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Now notice verse 26 and 27 real carefully. Y'all with me? You found the place in the Bible? You're following along? Amen. Job said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. You see what he said? After my body is decayed, after it is gone, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Look at verse 27, says, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know what Job said? Job said, listen, after I die, and after the worms eat this flesh of mine, and I decay and go back to dust, there is coming a day when I'm going to stand before God in my flesh, and with my own eyes, I'm going to see him, and I'm going to talk to him. Amen. Job did not dwell upon that which was right now. He looked to the future when he was going to dwell with God for all of eternity. Amen. He was a man that looked to God. I want you to notice several things about this passage. Number one, he was a man that had a relationship with God. He said in verse number 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, the whole world is out there worshiping dead gods. If you go to the tomb of Buddha, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find bones inside of that tomb. If you could find the tomb of Muhammad, you know what you would find there? You're going to find a person all wrapped up and mummified. You go to all of the people that claim to be gods or prophets of God, you know what happened? They died. But thank God I serve a risen Savior. Amen. He's not dead, he's alive. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. When trials come and difficulties come your way, you better make sure that you have a Redeemer. And you better make sure that there is a personal relationship with the God in heaven through Christ. He had a relationship with God. He believed that better days were coming because he said, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew that God had a plan. And Job 23 and verse number 10, turn there if you would. I don't misquote it. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me. If trials come into your life, God has allowed those trials to help you to be better, not to be bitter. The Bible says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When you put fire to a precious metal such as gold, the end result is purity. And the refiner's fire purifies us all. Romans chapter number 8, verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom God did foreknow, he did also predestinate that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. And all of the trials of life are made for this purpose, so that each and every one of us might understand who God is and that he might mold us and make us into what God wants us to be. You say, well, I don't understand why cancer would strike. I don't understand why this tragedy would strike in my home. I don't understand why God would take a loved one. I don't understand why all of these horrible things would happen in a person's life. Why do the hurricanes and why do the forest fires take place? Well, the bottom line is we live in a sin-cursed world. And we told God, we'll not have you reign over us. And God says, okay, fine, you can try it on your own. That's what's happening in our world. Listen, Job's trials taught him the following things. Number one, it taught him to trust the Lord at all times. He knows what we're doing, Job chapter number 19, verse 25. It taught Job to have hope. He says, in the latter days, I'm going to stand and I'm going to see God. It taught him that God had a plan for his life. He said, after he has tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. It taught him that God is sovereign and God is almighty. Look over at Job 38. Look at verse number 1. After Elihu answers for two chapters and explains to him why some of these things happen, it's interesting that the youngest of the friends that come by and talk to him, he was the only one that God did not reprimand. Because you know why? His answers were correct. In chapter number 20, or actually chapter 37, verse 23, Elihu says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and plenteous in justice. He will not afflict. Then look at chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with the doors, when it breaketh forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" He begins to ask Job all of these questions. Where were you when I did all this? Who are you? Do you think you have this power? Do you think you have this wisdom? And through chapters number 38 and 39, we find this. God is reminding Job, "I am in control. I am sovereign. I am almighty." In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." In James chapter 5 and verse number 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Are you happy when you endure such trials? It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, I want you to look at two passages and I'm going to be done. I want you to notice what it says in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 1. You can just turn over to Revelation chapter number 21 and look at verse number 1. In this context, the tribulation period has passed. The great white throne judgment has just taken place. All of the lost throughout all the ages have just been cast into fire. Now notice what it says in verse number 1 of Revelation 21. This begins what we call eternity future. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." In Revelation, it says, in eternity future, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That very well could be as close as 1,007 years from now. When you take off the tribulation period of 7 years and 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ after that eternity future, in a little over 1,000 years, it's very possible this world, this earth does not exist. That means Grace Baptist Church, this building that we built, it won't be there. In eternity future, all of this is gone. Your home is gone, your car is gone, your clothes is gone. Everything that you labored for here in this world, in the future, it's not going to be there. I think we put way too much stock in this world. Because it's not going to be here. You say, how's that going to happen? Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter number 3, if you would. And I want you to turn there, the last passage I want you to look at. Look at verse number 10. He starts off and says, "The Lord is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants everybody to be saved. Verse number 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This passage of Scripture, Peter is telling us all the things that we've labored for, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. One day, all of our earthly possessions, all of our earthly labors are going to be gone forever. You'll never be able to go back to that house you lived in when you were a kid and say, you know what, I grew up there. It'll be gone. You'll never be able to go back and say, you know, my friends used to live in that house. It's going to be gone. He says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So it boils it down to this question. What will you do when it's all gone? Because there is coming a day. What will you do when it's all gone? There's two things you better have done. You better, like Job, have had a relationship with God through Christ. You better make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We better make sure that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you ought to get saved. Because if you're just laboring for this world, one day, regardless of how many monuments they build for you, it's all going to be gone. And number one, make sure you're saved.
That's right.
Number two, make sure you're living for God.
Right.
Make sure you're living for God. It's really the only thing that matters are those two things.
Right.
And in that order. Mm-hmm. What will you do when it's all taken away? Job fell down and worshiped God, and he blessed God. Why? Because he was an enduring man. And when trials come your way, you can do the same thing. And you remember, it's all going to go one day. Let's just go ahead and give it all to God now. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today, if the Lord has spoken to you and you'd like to come forward and pray, certainly the altar is open. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me enough to go to the cross of Calvary and was willing to die for me, and he's willing to die for you. I'm glad I can say that he is my Redeemer. Can you say today that he is your Redeemer? I hope and pray so. If not, in just a moment, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. We're going to invite you to come. And this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'll let someone show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Maybe today you're not living for God the way you should. Maybe you're living for the things of this world. Listen, it's all going to pass away. You ought to go ahead and sell out and live for God. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me to live for you. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we thank thee, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I pray, Lord, that you just bless in a great way. Help us, Lord, to realize that one day it's all going to be taken away. And the only thing that really matters is our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, during the times of trials and difficulties, that we would bless you and worship you. Certainly, Lord, thou art worthy. Pray, Lord, for your blessing upon this invitation time. We ask it in Christ's name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the piano plays through a verse of invitation, as the organ plays, we invite you to come this morning. Would you come this morning if the Lord has spoken to you?